I trust each of you has a little handout for today. It'll just say at the top, Lesson 3, God's rule is mysterious. I sometimes wonder, why is it so difficult for us to accept the fact that it's not always easy for us to understand who God is and what He said? That's a part of our lesson for today. You see, we talked about God's kingdom being powerful and holy, eternal, but yet from the perspective of these Old Testament prophets, they said there's an aspect of it that's still to come. And then yesterday we looked at the fact that when Jesus came, the kingdom came. Some of these folks who were expecting the kingdom, and some of them were even come to be conscious that when Jesus came, the kingdom did come, but they weren't looking for exactly what He brought. And our lesson today is trying to introduce us to that fact, particularly because when Jesus begins to talk about the parables, like the parable of the sower, his followers say, "Why do you talk in these stories?" And he goes to explain that. That's where we want to focus our attention this morning, because he quotes there a passage from Isaiah, and he not only gets it into each of the four Gospels, but it shows up in Acts, it shows up in so many places in Scripture. It's got to be important for us. So let's ask His help, and then we'll turn to these things. Father, help us to marvel that we can understand anything that You've said. And help us also to be humble enough to know that we didn't figure it out. It was by the aid of Your Holy Spirit that we've come to trust You and the gospel sufficiently, that we hear what You say, and when Your Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are enabled to obey. Speak to us this morning as we look at Your word. Minister to us, humble us, but then also instruct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus' ministry was in full bloom, there were many times when He talked in parables, and to us they seem pretty understandable, and that's good. That's part of the evidence that we're His. But I'd like you to look, it's printed there on your little sheet by the bold print of number one. One of the things that comes to the surface often as you think about Jesus' teaching is this statement recorded in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, printed out there. To you, Jesus says, has been given the mystery, or the secret. In my ESV, it's translated secret, not mystery. To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they turn again and be forgiven. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it kind of sounds like Jesus doesn't want people to get saved. He says, I speak in parables. You understand them. Those who are outside of Christ, those who are outside of the gospel, I haven't come to grasp it yet. They don't. And especially when he says, I speak these things for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear and not understand, lest they turn again and be forgiven. There are enough places, and particularly the last passage that we'll look at this morning from Matthew 11, I think it becomes quite clear that if we interpret this statement as if Jesus didn't want people to come to trust him, we're missing it. But what he's really saying is, not only does God need to reveal himself as he did in the sending of Jesus, people who saw Jesus walking around Israel, well, who did they see? They saw the Son of God incarnate in human flesh. Would that be possible unless the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? Absolutely not. He wouldn't have been there if the Father hadn't sent the Son to be our Savior. Even though that's what he was, when people looked at him, did they recognize him? No. What did they say? Maybe it's John the Baptist come back to life. Maybe it's Moses. Maybe it's one of the prophets. But what they were really looking at was Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh. If the Father hadn't sent him, he wouldn't be there for them to see. But even though the Father did send him, and he clearly was indeed the Son of God in the flesh, people didn't recognize him. What did it take? Well, you remember the occasion when Jesus was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave the answers that I've just given. And then he said to them, "And who do you say that I am?" And you remember Peter's answer. "You are the Christ." You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And how did Jesus respond to him? Do you recall? He said, "Peter, you're blessed. Because you're so intelligent and you're so holy, you figured this out." Is that what he said? No, not for a moment. He said, "Peter, you're blessed. My Father has revealed this to you." So here was the incarnate Son of God standing in front of people. They thought they didn't recognize him for what he was or who he was. When Peter did recognize him, Jesus said, "Peter, it's my Father who's opened your eyes to see and understand what you're seeing." And this statement from Mark chapter 4, a quotation from Isaiah, and we'll look at that a little later, says, this is mysterious. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom. Something's happened to make it possible for us to understand the great story that God has been telling us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this business of something being mysterious is not brand new when it comes to the words of the Lord Jesus. Yesterday we talked for a while about Daniel chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn back to that story today. Not for the part we looked at yesterday, but for the part that in which Daniel explains how he got the message that he delivered to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember, we said yesterday, that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He tried to get his wise men, his counselors, I think he was trying to get them to prove that they were really smart by being able to tell him what he had dreamed. But of course they couldn't. And then he was about to get all their heads chopped off. And the message came to Daniel, because he was in that group, And he said, well, let me pray. And they did. Look at verse 18. Well, better start with 17. Daniel 2:17. When Arioch came and told him what they needed, what the king had said, then Daniel 2:17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Hebrew names. His companions. And he told them to seek mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this, what's the next word? Mystery. So that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Look at 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. A mystery is something that is revealed, something that God gives. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Daniel blessed the Lord. You've got this expression of praise to the Lord that comes on down through verse 23. Daniel goes to Arioch and tells him now he's got an answer. Arioch gets Daniel to the king. And in verse 26, the king says to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel, verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head you lay on your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So Daniel says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm very thankful that you're so pleased that I have come to you with this message. But you've got to understand, Nebuchadnezzar, I did not figure this out on my own. God gave this to me. The only God there is a God who says things that are not knowable unless he makes them known. When we come to the New Testament, we pick up that kind of thing in the way the Lord Jesus speaks about mysteries. In Matthew 13 and Mark 4, but the biggest place is really Matthew 13, Jesus speaks in parables about the kingdom of God. And his disciples ask him, why do you teach this way? Now, I've listed Matthew, Mark, and Luke's places where they talk about them, but I really would just like us to look at the Matthew one. The other ones are there so that you can check it all out and see. One, you just see how frequently this whole thing comes to the surface. How many times does God have to say something for it to come to be important? Hopefully only once, if he's God. But when God the Lord, who speaks, repeats, that ought to be like right red underscore and call to our attention, you need to pay attention to this. So Matthew 13 starts with the Lord Jesus telling this story to people who had gathered to hear him preach. Verse 3 of chapter 13 says he told them many things in parables, and one of them was the sower that went out to sow. Now, we're going to look at the parable itself a little more in detail tomorrow. But he tells his story, and he closes it up in verse 9 by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, I don't think he's actually talking about physical ears at that point, because they all had ears. Physical ears. But not all were able to figure out what this story meant. And so he said, if you're capable of grasping this, do it. But of course, that kind of mystified his followers. Look at verse 10. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered," this is very much like the parallel in Mark, verse 11, Matthew 13, 11. "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, and lo and behold," here's this statement, just like it was in Mark 4. "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and I turn and would heal them. But blessed are your eyes if they see, and your ears, for they hear." Just as I read that, I think of what we read yesterday from John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "You must be from God. I don't quite get it." And Jesus says, "If you must be born from above, without it you won't see the kingdom of God." Jesus says here in verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." He's saying it's not enough simply to have the truth laid before us. We must have help in order to get the real essence of the truth. When Jesus says, "I speak in parables so that you are able to understand and others are not," he's saying to us, you need my help, just like Peter did, to recognize that I was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need God's help to understand what he has said in the stories about the kingdom, but in the whole gospel. This business shows that we're dependent on God to a degree that sometimes we forget. You say, "I'll study the Bible and I'll know it all." Well, sometime soon, read Proverbs chapter 2. And it talks about seeking wisdom. Seeking it like people mine for silver. I don't know much about silver mining, but my dad, for a number of years, worked for the Reading Railroad in eastern Pennsylvania, and its biggest business was to haul anthracite coal from north central Pennsylvania to both Philadelphia and New York for the generating of electrical power. And Dad would tell me stories that he learned as he went to the coal mining fields, how many tons of rock and soil they had to remove to get a ton of coal, and how many thousands of gallons of water they had to pump out of those mines in order to be able to get at the place where the coal was. Now, I suspect that coal not being known in the days that the writer of Proverbs lived. They did know silver. And so he says, the mining of silver, you've got to search for wisdom. You've got to seek to understand wisdom like people who search for silver, mine for silver. It's hard work, and it's demanding, and it takes a lot of effort. And after he's described that for about 5 or 6 verses, he says, if you'll do it this way, God will give you wisdom. Now, most of us want to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and wait for God to give us wisdom, but God doesn't give it to us that way. He says, it's hard work, but your hard work isn't all that it takes. You got to study. If it's the Word of God, then we've got to study that Word. But if it's the Word of God, then we've got to acknowledge our dependence on Him in order truly to get it. So when Jesus says, you need my help, and you don't figure it out if you think you're capable of doing it all alone, you'll never get it. See? And that's humbling. You say, whoa. I was going to say we're all Americans, but we aren't. We're some Canadians today. But we're kind of all inbred with that same I'm capable of doing it kind of perspective, aren't we? And God wants us to realize that we not only need His revelation in the sending of the Son and in His giving of the Scripture, but we also need His help. Do you ever think of the fact that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no one speaking in the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed, but he also says no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. He's saying we're dependent on God to recognize these things and make the kind of... I don't think he means you can't pronounce those words. Certainly even an unbeliever can pronounce the words Jesus is Lord, but he can't understand it and live it out. Understand it in the way that that understanding brings with it salvation, because we're related to our Lord Jesus Christ. This mysteriousness grows in the New Testament. Turn to under the fourth bold print here, there are several references. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, because it gives us another kind of an illustration of these same great truths. First Corinthians chapter 2, if you remember the whole context, the Apostle Paul is here trying to help these Corinthians understand why it's wrong to be divided over who's their preacher, who's their teacher. A little earlier in this in chapter 1, he says, I understand that some of you say, I'm of Saul, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of so on, I'm of Peter. And he's trying to help them see that who teaches them the gospel is not nearly as important as getting the message of the gospel. He says that in 1:17-18. 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when you hear the gospel, if it seems to you like the gospel is foolishness, you ought to say to yourself, the Apostle Paul says, I may think I'm right, but I'm really perishing. And if when we hear the message of Jesus, we say, oh, I need that. the Apostle Paul says, you're in the process of being saved. We need to be thankful. Now, how does all that come about? Well, that's what he gets talking about in chapter 2. And look at verse 6. He's talking about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men being so different that God's wisdom, well, he says, God, earlier in the ending of chapter 1, he says, God's wisdom is so high, so mighty, that his foolishness is wiser than the best of human wisdom. And God's power is so great that his weakness is stronger than human power. How does that come to be that way? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret, and there's the word mystery again, a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of my life, when I heard people read verse 9, they say that's talking about heaven. I'm not quite sure. It seems to me that it's saying what no eye has seen nor ear heard. How do you learn? Well, you learn through your experience. You learn through what you see, through what you hear, through what you touch, you feel. And he says, what your experience hasn't taught you. And then it seems to me when he says in the middle of verse 9, nor the heart of man imagined, you know, we don't learn everything by experience. Some things we learn by logical reasoning and we figure things out. And I think that's what he's referring to there. So he's saying the things of God, the things that would have helped the rulers of this world not to have crucified Jesus, are not things that you learn by experience. They're not things that you just logically figure out. These things, verse 10, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. We really are dependent on God to understand life and who Jesus is. Look at verse 11. I think this is, Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Then verse 11, he says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? My wife's over here. What's she thinking? She might be thinking about what I'm talking about, but she might be miles away. How do you know? How can you know? Is there anybody here who could figure out and tell us what she's thinking right now? She's probably wishing I wasn't picking on her. There's really, I think verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians 2 is saying to us, who knows what anybody's thinking except that person, and if they don't tell you, you'll never know. As long as they keep their mouth shut, you'll never know what's going on in their mind. Isn't that what verse 11 says? For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Impossible for us to know what somebody else is thinking unless they tell us. But look at the second half of this verse. He says it works the same way with God. So also, second half of verse 11, so also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, because God is a person, we can't get inside his mind unless he tells you what is there, what the real truth that he has is for us. And but verse 12 tells us that he's done this. He says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, he's saying, we can't, by somehow climbing up and reaching, psych God out. No. God's Spirit has made known to humans what he wants. But even that, look at verse 14. Even that doesn't guarantee that we understand it all. For the natural person, the natural man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, foolishness, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is, even though God has told us what's in his mind, God has made revelation, and he's given it to us in his words, verse 13, we don't understand. Because we're sinners, we don't understand until his Holy Spirit enables us to do so. That's part of this mystery that comes to us all through the Scripture. We are dependent on God to make himself known. We are dependent on him also to understand what he has said. And this includes all kinds of wonderful things. The Ephesians and Colossians references there speak of this mystery that has been hidden. And for these people, the mystery was that so many of us who are here this morning who are not Jewish ethnically, but we're Gentiles, we've come to be included in the people of God. The Ephesians passage says, this is hard. Do you remember how hard it was for Peter? When he was called upon to go preach to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he said, Lord, you know I've never done anything like that. The gospel is for us. But the Lord was getting him ready by a vision in which he showed him some food to eat. And the Lord says to him, eat. And about the same time, it says this is all happening while Peter's waiting for lunch. He's pretty hungry. And the Lord says, here's this vessel containing these things. And many of them were things that kosher laws wouldn't allow him to eat. And Peter said, Lord, you know, I don't touch that stuff. And about that same time, there's a knock on the door, and it's some men from Cornelius. And they say, our master wants you to come and preach to us. And if you don't think that was a problem for Peter, then you don't understand what was going on. That was a big hurdle. So when you get to Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says, we didn't really understand this, but this is mysterious, that the Gentiles should be included in the church of Jesus Christ, in the body of our Savior. And then it shouldn't say Colossians 2, it ought to say Colossians 1 in that reference there. Colossians 1, 24 to 27. He says this mysterious thing is that God, Christ in you, that's this mystery. And the you is including these Colossian Gentile believers. Imagine it. God can come to dwell in Gentiles. Oh, who could ever think of it? See? But he says, this is the way God's mystery is unraveling. And it's glorious. Now, the people of Jesus' day expected a mighty manifestation of divine power by which the godless nations, when they were expecting the kingdom, they were expecting the divine power by which godless nations would be broken in pieces and brought to an end. And God said, yeah, my kingdom is coming. In fact, it came in Jesus. So when John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministry saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand," people were saying, "Ah, we're soon going to throw Rome away. We're going to get rid of them." What they heard in parable and in direct preaching and miracle was, the kingdom which has come, which is to come finally in apocalyptic power and in closing the end of the age, that kingdom, as foreseen by Daniel, has in fact entered into the world in advance in a hidden form to work secretly within and among men. It's not come the way you expected it. It's come quietly. But it's here. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, that is Jesus, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" And what would Jesus answer? Ending of verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." He said, "We're here." Now, it wasn't big and demonstrative the way some folks expected it. But Jesus says, it's really there. Now, go to Matthew 11. Jesus says some, he doesn't talk about the kingdom here. But he does talk about the way God works in bringing people to understand. And I must confess, when I first saw this, it just blew me away. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 20. "Then he," that is Jesus, "began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.'" Oh, you get this? Here's the city of Chorazin, the city of Bethsaida, cities that were in Palestine in the days when Jesus was ministering. And Jesus scolds them because they didn't repent. See, when God makes himself known, we're responsible. When God speaks, human beings are responsible for what he said. And he said, "I worked miracles. I worked more miracles in you, Bethsaida, in you, Chorazin, than ever were done in Tyre and Sidon." And then this amazing statement. If, ending of verse 21 there, "If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." I can't explain to you why God didn't do more miraculous things there. He says, Jesus says, if the things had been done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented. But they weren't. I don't understand the Lord. He's too big. J.B. Phillips wrote a book some years ago called "Your God is Too Small." He was right. I like the first half better than the second half, but in the second half, he's trying to describe to us how big our God ought to be. And I didn't think he did very well on that one. But I thought he did very well in helping us understand that most of us have far, far, far too small a concept of who God is. And one of the things you've got to face when you try to understand who God is why didn't he do more of those mighty works in Tyre and Sidon? And I frankly can't explain it, and I think it's kind of prideful to insist that he tell us. See, he's God. We must bow before him. What does he say further? Verse 22. But I tell you, be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom. Now, Tyre and Sidon were pagan places, but Sodom, that was the pits. He says to Capernaum, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And then Jesus makes this tremendous statement. It's overwhelming, people. Listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You see, the people who have confidence in their own abilities. I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, to babes, people who know they need help. Yes, Father, and verse 26, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Again, very mysterious, people. But what it's saying is, we must be ready to acknowledge that we need help to come to the Lord. This is eternal life, John 17:4. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And here Jesus says, nobody knows the Father unless I introduce them to him. Bow before the Savior. Understand how much help we really need. But look at the next verse, because it makes clear that God is never responsible if someone doesn't come to the Savior. He calls. Look at verse 28. Right after he says, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he turns right around. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What's that? That's an invitation to come to the Savior. Take my yoke, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The gospel includes the fact that we must be humble enough and broken enough to admit that we need not only God's revelation, but also his help to understand that revelation and get us introduced to the Savior, to the Father. But it is also the gospel that brings the call to come. And if we don't come, it's our fault, not his, because we're sinners. Now, frankly, I can't explain to you how both those two things are true. But I am here to tell you that Jesus said them both. And if I insist that I must reject one until I figure out how they fit together, then I'm saying I'm smarter than God. I don't want to say that. But he says, these things are not revealed to the wise, the prudent. They're revealed to people who know they need help. They're revealed to little children. The gospel is mysterious, isn't it? How, on the one hand, our sin can bring us to be so proud that we think we can put it all together. And he says, I speak in parables so you understand you need help to understand my message. And yet he says, if the mighty works had been done in Capernaum, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have continued until Jesus' day. And Sodom was destroyed in the days of Abraham, not in the days of the intertestamental period. But it would have continued to this day. And yet he calls. Am I like the people in Jesus' day? They grasped part of what God said, and they thought they had all of it. When they heard about the kingdom, they thought, overthrow Rome. What they really needed to understand was that the Savior had come. And we're such sinners that we really need him. And we're such sinners that we think we can do it without him. And we're wrong. But when we've come to understand that, people, and I didn't get this in the notes, but it just, as I was reviewing them this morning, it just says, we've got to talk about this. When God speaks, humans are responsible to listen. And simply being able to understand the words isn't enough. It requires submission. It requires admitting that we can't get it all without his help. But what should that do? Then that ought to make us humble. See? If the people who live next door to us think that we think we're so high and mighty because we're Christians, something's not quite right. Because I wouldn't be a Christian except God's Holy Spirit had broken my heart and brought me to submission to himself. So we need to be thankful and humble and listening to all that God says. Father in heaven, thank you that your kingdom is mysterious, more than we can figure out by ourselves, and yet glorious because it comes from you. We sang this morning, no wonder, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. We praise you for our Savior, Lamb that he was, slain for our forgiveness, but also our King. Teach us to learn of him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.